Amen. Now previously, when we considered the blood of his cross, we focused mainly on our priesthood, reminding ourselves that every Christian is a New Testament priest. And we asked the question, what does it mean to us? We sought to answer that by saying that for us, it means continual fellowship with the Lord. That is a privilege that the Christian has, and that of course can influence our character. It can help us to cultivate humility in our own lives as we're in his presence, and it also increases reverence for the Lord. What a blessing it is for you and I to enjoy continual fellowship with him. Then we noted secondly that we can offer spiritual sacrifices. We were thinking at the harvest time of what we're able to give to the Lord, and certainly we are able to come at the harvest time and with the various items in the church, we're just saying thank you to him and acknowledging all that he has done. But there's much that we can give to him. We can offer praise and our prayers, our thanksgiving, and therefore our whole life can be a spiritual offering to the Lord. Finally, we noted that if we are in constant fellowship with him and offer these spiritual sacrifices, then we can be instruments of blessing. We can believe that God can use us. We can know his fullness every day, and we can, by our word and example, be a blessing to other people. Well, this morning, as we come now to consider the blood of his cross, part two, we want really to think about victory for the believer through the blood of his cross. Now, we have read there in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, in verse 11, and we read there in verse 10 that for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. The word, the title accuser, in itself actually means one who casts down. And that is part of his purpose, the devil's purpose, to cast you down, Christian. We would never want to be naive enough to feel that the devil was going to always leave us alone. It's true that sometimes, in a measure, he departs from us for a season. But if you're going on with the Lord, he will be there to torment you. You could say that he will take advantage of every feeling that you have and that I have in my life to torment us with guilt to such an extent that we're hardly even able to pray. And we feel that we're no use to the Lord at all. He will accuse us of being self-seekers. You remember Job, whenever he said there to God, does Job serve thee for naught? In other words, Job is only serving thee for what he can get and what you can do for him. Of course, that wasn't the truth. The Lord had given Job a lot, but that wasn't the reason why he was serving him. We can say, thirdly, that the devil, as an accuser, will seek to get Christians angry with each other. I read this the other day, that this is something the devil is doing in these days, to get Christians angry with each other. Then we begin to feel that we have no love for each other, and the devil will come along and say, you're loveless, you're a self-seeker, you're nothing but a failure, and the guilt that you feel, well, that is going to be your portion. And folks, it doesn't just end after a day or two. If you look there at what it says in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 12, it says, which accused them before our God day and night. The devil takes your failures and mine, and he casts them all in the face of the Lord. But the Lord says to the devil, there is no condemnation for these people. Their standing is good and sure. Their salvation is eternal, and that can never change. But that does not stop the accuser. And therefore, you and I, well, we have learned that we are in a conflict. And I believe that many here will have learned that we are no match for the devil of ourselves. Sometimes his harassment of the people of God, it seems to be relentless. He wearies us, he wears us down, and he seeks to weaken us. He cuts in, as the apostle said when he referred to the devil when he was going to come to certain people. He said, I would have come once and again unto you, but Satan hindered me. The word hindered in the Greek language means he cut in. And I wonder, do you ever think about that, Christian? You wanted to do something for the Lord, maybe something to help another believer, and the devil cut in. For some reason or other, you weren't able to do it. You know, we have a book there in Northern Ireland, and it's sometimes in the little mission halls. It's called Songs of Victory. And some of the great songs in that booklet, they draw our attention to Christ's victory at the cross, and that is good, very important that we often sing about that and think about that. But many of those hymns also have a lot to say regarding our possible victory as God's people. And that, of course, is important to us as well. And maybe I'm speaking to someone today and you feel that you're longing for a victorious Christian life. You read books about it. I spoke to a man one day and he said he'd read a book about depression, a Christian book, and then he was even more depressed. Well, we wouldn't want that to be the case today. If you've read books about Christian victory and then come away and know nothing about enjoying that victory whatsoever. Well, we just want to say that if the devil can't have you, and he can't if you're saved, he will want you to be unhappy. He will want you to be unsettled, and he will not want you to be a victorious child of God. He will capitalize, as I mentioned, upon every shortcoming. If we say something that we regret, he will capitalize upon that. If our strength is diminished, he will capitalize upon that. Whenever we're disappointed, he will cash in on that. And he will have you and I, and this is true, he will have you and I living in perpetual gloom, defeat, and despair. So we want to overcome him. It says concerning these folk that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. What did they do? They stepped in to the victory of Calvary. Now, if you look at the earlier verses in this chapter, you will read about the man-child and so on, and it is not our purpose to go into all of that today. But I want to say to you that after the details are given there, we now, as we begin to read here in verse 10, where it says, "Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God," this is actually, in the original language, a song. It's a song of triumph. And you will see there that the victory that is sung about, it is chiefly ascribed to the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. This was the power by which their victory came. You will know a little bit, and we all will, about Christ's victory over temptation in the wilderness. And that temptation is very instructive for us. The details are there to help us. But that wasn't enough. He had to shed his blood. And through the death of the cross and the shedding of his blood, that as the Bible says, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. How had the devil the power of death? Well, the devil had the power of death, you might say, because of the law of God. The sting of sin is death. The power of sin, well, really was the law. And man couldn't keep the law. And the only one that could keep the law perfectly was the Lord Jesus Christ. And the righteous demands of that law could only be met by a perfect sacrificial Savior. And every Christian here, every person that is saved, indeed every true Christian anywhere, sees and rejoices in the victory of the cross. And you and I today can have victory through that blood. I'm sure, Christian, you have known something of the terrible onslaught of the devil at times, bringing doubts to your mind, making you unhappy, bringing unsettled thoughts there, even regarding the work of God, and seeking to drive you into a corner where you're no instrument for God there. Like us today, as we think of the blood of his cross again, and how they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, we're looking here really at Christians in victory. And this was very important for the Colossian believers. The church there was in danger of being infiltrated, if it wasn't already, by some who were Gnostics, and they peddled all kinds of confusion. And of course, the overall thought of the book of Colossians is completeness in Christ. And that was what Paul was seeking to emphasize to them, and the Holy Spirit has it recorded for our benefit. Completeness in Christ. Yes, there will be those attacks from the devil, but that does not mean that you and I must live in defeat and despair. So I want to look at this just for the remainder of the meeting this morning. Under simple headings here, we want to look at this victory, and we want to say this, that is a victory in verse 11, where it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. I want to say first of all that this is a sustained victory. It's a sustained victory. You see there, who it actually refers to primarily to the brethren. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. It's referring to those who had gone before. And folks, Christian martyrs have perished in their thousands, especially during the time of the Middle Ages and even since that. And in the midst of all of that awful darkness, there always was a people of God who knew what it was to live victoriously for the Lord. Right through the days of the Reformation, the blood of the Lamb was gloried in. And we have to understand that this is still the weapon by which the power of Satan must be destroyed, regarding you and regarding me. You see, the Christian today, in 2014, is in a terrible conflict. And there is only one way to know victory, and that is through the blood of his cross. As far as our work is concerned, the preaching of God's free and forgiving love and to men and women, on the ground of this being the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the power by which the most darkened heart around this village can be opened. And it's the power that can turn men from their hardness and their stony heartedness and make them into an instrument for the Lord. That is the church's message. And the church's means of victory in battle is the blood of his cross. Turn with me, please, if you would, to 2 Corinthians and chapter 10. The Apostle Paul, when he could, he sought to always encourage people when he could do that. But he didn't push aside or seek to minimalize the fact that there was always going to be conflict in the church work and great trouble in the work. It says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh," or the word "after" means according to. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations." The word "imaginations" there means that kind of reasoning which is false. That's exactly what the Colossian believers were facing. There was false reasoning. And folks, there's plenty of false reasoning today, and plenty of man's philosophy and humanistic thinking. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Here Paul is speaking to people about a conflict that is going on, or going to be going on in their life. And he's very careful when he says to them, "For the weapons of our warfare, or our battles, are not carnal." In other words, he's saying, for you in the conflict as a Christian, there is spiritual empowerment. And every Christian will know that they can only be spiritually empowered by the Holy Spirit, and as we look by faith to the finished work of the cross. Therefore, when Paul was speaking to the Colossian believers here, and he was saying to them in verse 20 that we read earlier, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself," he was saying, even in the midst of this danger, you can know peace. And indeed, in a sense, whenever a Christian knows peace, it means they are in victory.
Because when we're not on victory ground, we're not peace. We're not enjoying peace. We're unsettled. And maybe agitated. And maybe doubting. And maybe feeling that everything's going against us. Well, he's saying here to these Colossian believers, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, and it's emphasized twice, as we mentioned before there, the reconciliation, at the end of verse 21, and now hath he reconciled. He makes the people here very aware again that they are one with God. They have been born again of God's Spirit. And they can be, in spite of the danger that is just outside the door, they can be on victory ground. And that victory ground that they were on, we believe, has been sustained right down through the years. Yes, we know that even to this day that God's people, many of them are killed for the faith. It's true we don't always hear a lot about it, but they're being martyred. And many others are being treated in a most inhuman way. And yet the Lord has a people faithful to himself. How do you be on victory? Victory ground when you're in that kind of situation. How do you get on the victory ground if doubts assail you? How do you stay on victory ground if unsaved loved ones simply do not want to know what you're talking about? It is through the blood of his cross. Through faith in the blood of his cross. Knowing that you and I can step into that victory. And the victory that he won has been sustained. If you look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we don't of course wish to be preaching in a negative way that everyone is defeated and discouraged, but I think it's fair to say that in these days it's something that is common enough for people to feel defeated. And when Paul was writing again to the Corinthians there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 4 he says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." Your faith will not stand in the wisdom of any preacher, but rather it can stand in the power of God. And that is, as we look by faith to the blood of his cross. If you look with me there, just what it says over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And when you look on down there from verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." And we're not going to take time to do it. You have the whole armour of God there. You have all the various parts of the armour that the Roman soldier would have worn. And Paul is using them here because the people would be familiar with them. And they are seeing what they're used for in a physical way. And he's bringing out the spiritual benefit of having these. Well, every one of them. In fact, the armour in its entirety points to the Lord Jesus Christ. They point to him. He is our armour. And victory for every Christian in every generation is still a possibility. I know that some people today will say that we're living in a post-Christian age in Northern Ireland. Well, on the face of it, that might seem to be the case. But that does not mean that God's people cannot know what it is to live in victory. This victory has been sustained, as we mentioned, right through the Middle Ages, through the Reformation, right up to this moment in time. And God's people today, in spite of everything, they can still know victory in their lives. Remembering, Christian, that when you do feel discouraged and you do feel despondent and you do feel that the doubts are coming in there or maybe you feel like giving up altogether, remember this, that you have an enemy in the devil who is very real and you're no match for him, and neither am I. But we can have victory through the blood of the cross. This is a sustained victory, but I want to say, secondly, that it is a searching victory. If you're a believer, then think of it this way. We dwell in the enemy's territory. He is referred to that as the devil in the Bible, as the prince of the power of the earth. He is literally the prince of the world. And his wrath is great. His coming
is beyond your comprehension and mind. I know that it says we're not ignorant of his devices, but he's still more cunning than us. His power is very great. He's a supreme strategist. And he will do everything to lead the church to unfaithfulness. That's again what was happening at the church at Colossae. There, the Gnostics were outside the door. They wanted to be in. And you and I, when you think of that, how the devil will do anything that he can to lead the church to unfaithfulness, to get away from the truth, there must be faith. There must be faith. And in order to face any enemy, the best thing for you to do is to be as informed as you can about the enemy. Know as much about them as you can. Know their weaknesses. Know their strengths. Know their mannerisms even. Know their habits. If you can, even know their personalities. In order that you will know how and when and where to strike. If you look there again in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but it's in a whole higher level. Arguing and fighting with men is one thing. Here's a whole higher level. It says, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now this, I don't want it to unsettle you, but this is reality. We are fighting against this. For it says there, we wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against the... Here are believers that Paul is speaking to, and he's saying, we wrestle against thee. He's therefore saying that victory can be ours in battling for God if we will get into the victory of the cross. Continue to rely upon the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, people today have gone into all kinds of things. Some churches have gone to tremendous expense to try to bring in things that will attract people. The Lord Jesus said, I, if I am lifted up from the cross, will draw all men unto me. And while the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, to them that believe it is the power of God, that is still the way. And that is the battle that you're in. Because the devil will, if he cannot make you and say, right, give up altogether, he will seek to infiltrate. And he begins that by doing it in her minds. And coming in and whispering in her ear that maybe you don't need to stand anymore. Remember that very, very important passage about the armour, putting all the whole armour of God there. Why is it? It's that having done all, you might stand. You might stand. A lot of people today are not able to stand. They've been falling away. And they've been listening to the devil's lie. And the truth is that they have known little of real victory in the conflict because they haven't really been in one. They have stepped back. And you and I, folks, we need to look to the Lord every day to fill us with the Spirit, to grant to us the Spirit of prayer, and when we are in prayer, to plead the value, the victory, and the merit of the blood of the cross. And this is a searching victory because I need to look at my heart and say, am I really fighting? Am I really interested in going forward in this conflict? But it not only affects our fight, you see, it affects our faith. Look with me there in Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. I read it, you know it very well. The apostle here, he lists a whole lot of things that have come against him, like tribulation and persecution and peril and sword and so on. It is very, very, very difficult for him. For he says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. This is terrible persecution he's speaking about. But then he says, nay, and the word nay means yet. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I think I mentioned to you before that the word conquerors means to conquer like a hyper-conqueror. To be in super victory. And this is referring to our faith because in the battle, sometimes we may feel that we're losing. And you look out for signs that the Lord is working there on your behalf, and sometimes you may not be able to see them. Of course, we see tokens for good here, and we're thankful for them. But sometimes,
Let's put ourselves in the position of a missionary who's been in the field maybe for half a lifetime and has seen hardly anything done. It seems that all the sowing has been in vain and that there's no one listening and nobody wants to change. But then there is faith. Doesn't the hymn writer say, help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. And you and I, we must keep looking to the Lord. Faith in the blood of Christ which has conquered. And today in 2014, the devil is wrecking lives, Christian lives. Let's not be, you know, kid ourselves. He is wrecking Christian lives. He's wrecking Christian homes. He's wrecking Christian marriages. He's wrecking Christian churches. And you and I, if we want to go on in the work, we will have to fight. And we will have to look by faith. Therefore, this is a searching victory. Searching in the sense that I have to say, am I still going forward with the Lord? Well, when we evangelize, as we believe the Colossian believers were doing, and as we do, and as we're going to do now in another week or two in the mission, in a special way there, when we evangelize, you're really taking the fight to him. Taking your fight to the devil. Do you remember we said earlier on there that we're on the enemy's territory? Well, we're seeking to win ground for Christ. Don't expect it to be easy. And certainly we love the joyful meetings with the good singing and the preaching and the great time of fellowship, and we really enjoy all of that. But the bottom line is that this is very, very, very hard work. Because you're wrestling not against flesh and blood. You know, you go out in the door there and you invite somebody to come in and they don't come in. Well, that's one thing. But we're looking here at a devil who wants to throw a spanner in all of God's work. In your life. In your progress. In the work of the church. And the work of evangelism in general. He would want to stop it all. Craftier than us. Stronger than us. We need the Lord. We need to be relying upon the victory that Christ won when he shed his blood at the cross. So this is a sustained victory. It was important for the Colossian believers to know that. And if you read all the chapters, you'll see that Paul was teaching them that. It was a searching victory. They had to fight. They would have to stand up and make sure that this did not get in. And they'd have to look to the Lord by faith when it was difficult. But there's one other thought here. This is also a sanctifying victory. I want to read what it says here in our shorter catechism, which we teach in Sunday school and sometimes mention in the Bible class. Question 35 is, what is sanctification? And then the answer, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin, and to live unto righteousness. Now bearing that in mind, I would like you to turn with me please, in the book of Revelation, there, just back a few chapters. If you turn, please, to chapter 3 first. Well, I'm going to look here at this sanctifying victory. It's Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angel. Now bear that in mind, please, and you'll see really what is a commentary on it in chapter 7 and verse 13 of the same book. That's Revelation chapter 7, verse 13. It says, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And if you look there in verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. What is the palm in their hand? The palm in the hand was a sign of victory. So here are those who are on victory ground before the Lord. And you and I, when we come to the Lord Jesus, we are justified. It's as though we had never sinned, but as I mentioned to the boys in the Bible class this morning, there's a battle raging, even regarding sanctification. We read about it there, dying unto sin, living unto God.
You're facing temptation every day, and it seems that it's more and more that we're facing it. But this sanctification, it can progress in our lives. And it's through the blood of the cross.
Maybe you would look there again in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 this time. It says there in verse 23. And thus, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Do you see that? It's in the context of being angry. Such a thing as being angry and sinning not, righteous indignation. But let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Do you remember what I said about the devil wanting Christians to be angry with each other? Doesn't have to come to church. Could be in the house. Could be in the family. Being angry with each other. Let not the sun go down in your wrath. Speak the truth in verse 25. Why? Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. You see, we're either moving on with the Lord, or in effect we're stuck or going backwards. And if there is to be that progress, then there has to be that work of sanctification ongoing in all of our lives. I'm just going to read because time's starting to run out on us here. And I read this in Proverbs chapter 4 in the verse 18. It says, but the path of the just is as a shining light, that is of the saved person, that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. You see, sanctification is an ongoing work. I can use the illustration that if someone got saved in deepest darkness and they had a whole pile of habits and they got converted and they didn't know what you were supposed to do or what you were not supposed to do, if they were brought into a Bible church where the word was opened and there was preaching there, and if they were taught to read the Bible and to pray, then as time would go by, they would be able to deal with those habits. That is the work of sanctification. And it doesn't matter how long we're on the Christian pathway. That work must go on. Paul, after possibly 30 years as a Christian, said, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. He was speaking about himself and saying, well, I feel even that I don't know him at all. He knew him intimately. He knew what it was to war for the Lord and to walk with the Lord. And yet he says, oh, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection. Folks, I want to wind this message up by saying that we must be active in avoiding pitfalls. Pitfall of doubt. Pitfall, as we mentioned there, of being angry with each other without a cause. The pitfall of saying the wrong thing. The pitfall of negligence when it comes to the Word of God. And there are so many other areas. Give not place to the devil. And whenever we get to that point, then we're going on with the Lord. We can become what are known as second mile Christians. Someone who wants to do something for the Lord. That's really what I'm talking about. Defeatism is absolutely widespread. And it is getting worse. And we can understand across the board when we phone people up or talking to them and other ministers even. How in some cases people are very discouraged. It'd be easy for you to get discouraged here in a little village, little congregation. You plod away year after year, and yes, the Lord does answer for us, and we're not going to sound ungrateful, but there's so much more to be done. The devil wants you to be defeated. To be sitting in the house. To be staying away from the place of blessing. And I do trust, as we consider this victory of the cross, this work, this blood of the cross, that we will experience this sustained victory. That we will know that it is our whole ground, our whole foundation in our fight for God and our faith in looking to God. And furthermore, that in our sanctification, that we will know what victory is day after day after day. I do trust the Lord will help you to know what it is to experience the victory of the blood of his Christ.